have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is even on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in, behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. As we've heard this testimony and heard this song, I wonder where your even there place is. Even there, the darkness will not be dark to you. Even there, God's hand will guide you. His right hand will hold you fast. Lord, each of us have our own story and testimony. Each of us have our own way in which we know you've been at work. Lord, remind us of the places and of the times where so obviously you held us, even though we felt as if we were in those even there places where we thought nothing and no one could make any difference. But as we look back, we say, even there, God was with us. And may the testimony of one another encourage us and inspire us, even for this moment just now, that we might know the hand of God, the presence of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our stories are powerful. Your story of God is powerful. A couple of weeks ago, we sent out a message from Graham. He was wanting to do a video, record someone on his mobile phone. He's going to do a conference somewhere. He's going to show them how you can create great media content just with your phone, whatever version you have. And the way he captured it was, he said, your story is unique and powerful. There's something about the testimony of God's people, the things that have been happened in their life or that they've participated and been part of as followers of Jesus, their story that is unique and powerful. There's a song that perhaps many of you heard out of Maverick City called I Thank God. And in this song, there's a strange... It took me a little while to understand what this line was all about. It's a great song about thankfulness, but then it breaks into a kind of spontaneous chant-like. And it says this, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That means what he did for another, he can do it again. Now, I listened to this. It's a great song. And I would listen to it. And I would sing away without pausing to think, what does that even mean? The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That means what he did for another, he can do it again. That somehow in the sharing of our story, the testimony of God's people about what God has done welcomes or is part of the ministry of prophecy that the Holy Spirit is doing, in that you are announcing not only what God has done in you, but what he can do again. That's the power of testimony of our story. That's why it's so important for us to be unashamed of the faith that we have in Christ and the ways in which he's been at work. Because as we do, it carries with it something of the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of prophecy, saying, well, if he's done it for me, he can do it again. What a great line. And we've heard a story this morning, Eric's story. But your story is unique and powerful. Stories of the way Jesus has broken into your life, or the way you've seen Jesus breaking into the lives of others, this fragile, broken life and world of ours, but God has broken in to restore and heal. That's our story, and it has power. It carries with it the spirit of prophecy. What he did for another, he can do it again. And Jesus is involved. It's what he does in healing the brokenness of our lives and of our world. In his bizarre upside down kingdom, where he takes all that is wrong in our world and flips it upside down so that all that is right that God intended can be celebrated and entered and received. And in testimony, we speak about that upside down kingdom in our life, the way God entered into our chaos and then turned his right way up. The story of our testimony. Sometimes God enters to interrupt and literally turn our lives upside down. Enters into the chaotic and the broken and the unjustness of our life. And in these passages of scripture that we've been reading in the beginning of Acts, the disciples, in response to what had just happened at the gates of the temple, they'd arrived to worship at the gates of the temple, and a man lame from birth was sitting in his usual place. I don't know how many times they must have passed him. But this time, filled with the Spirit, they didn't pass him. He was asking for money. They said, well, we don't have any silver or gold, but what we have, we give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. And after all these years of people going past him and probably ignoring him, or some of them stopping and making sure everybody would see that they were giving them money, somebody intervenes differently, and the man stands up and walks. And he rejoices and praises God at the way he has been healed. And they go into the temple. And everybody's looking and saying, isn't this the guy who was lame and who always sits and asks for money? And in response to this, people begin to ask what has happened. And the disciples feel that it's necessary for them to answer the question, to give testimony to what has happened. Because they were part of this story. It's not just his story, it's their story. It was unique and powerful. And so they explain what happened at the gates outside. And so that's where we're going to pick up the story. The way in which the disciples testify that now in Christ Jesus and the presence of the Spirit, he has released a different kind of power for a different kind of people. And the people in authority who think they have exclusive power, their power, and they seek to protect it, are the first group of people that we meet. So we're going to pick up the reading from Acts 4. The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there. So were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? This is kind of a who's who of the temple hierarchy. This is the heavyweights of the temple, the people who held the power, the protectorate, the people of power, the religious elite. The priests would oversee the worship and the sacrifices. The captain of the temple guard, he's in charge of all the guards who keep order and security within the temple. They're the heavyweights, the security. The Sadducees, elite aristocratic, powerful Jewish leaders. And as a whole, they fulfilled various political, social, religious roles, including protecting the temple and the way of life that they had established there. The heavyweights, the historical heavyweights are even named Annas, Caiaphas, John, Alexander. And all of these were trying to protect their own power. And this interruption, that this healing of a man who was always kept on the outside, has threatened their power. And now they're trying to work out, how do we respond to what we are seeing and hearing here by the testimony, the obvious sign that God has been up to something? Of importance in verse 2 was that the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the afterlife and therefore the resurrection of the dead. That's why they asked the question about in what power did you do this. They were anxious because the disciples were talking about the resurrection of the dead. What they had seen in the healing of this man was through Jesus, who was no longer dead as the authorities had hoped, but was resurrected. And not only that, but that they were declaring a resurrection of the dead. In other words, they were proclaiming a message, the resurrection of the dead, that said, God is creating a new way, a new kingdom, a new authority, a new power, and it's not like yours. They were concerned with protecting what they had in the here and now. And they had a lot. They had wealth, status, power, authority, influence, control, economically, socially, politically, in the temple, in the region. But in Jesus and the resurrection of the dead, this is not just about the resurrection of Christ, but it was also pointing forward to the time when God would put all things right in a new heaven and a new earth, into which those who remained faithful to God would be raised from the dead to inhabit this new perfect heaven and earth. The old would go with all its unfairness and brokenness and the unfair structures and systems and powers and positions, and instead God's new and perfect reign would unfold. Well, the powerful elite, even in the temple, didn't want that. They wanted to keep their nice, intact little reign. And what they were witnessing was an interruption and an overturning of all of this. And they wanted answers. By whom? By whose name? And with what power are you making lame people well? I mean, it's hardly a bad thing, is it? But yet they seem to want to protect their power. Here's what N.T. Wright writes. Resurrection always was a radical, dangerous doctrine, an attack on the status quo and a threat to existing power structures. Resurrection, you see, is the belief which declares that the living God is going to put everything right once and for all and is going to restore all things, to turn the world the right way up. Amen. Thank God that he is. So those who are in power within the world the way it is are quite right to suspect that if God suddenly does such a thing, they cannot guarantee that they will end up in power in the new world that God is going to make, and that the God who will eventually put the world the right way up is likely to bring about some advanced signs of that final judgment. And in the face of the healing of this man who's meant to be outside but now is inside the temple, it's almost like a sign of judgment on their own power. This is power of a different sort. A new power for a new people. In other words, the Sadducees, powerful at the time, they have a lot to lose. And therefore, they seek to guard it and protect it. That's why they oppose Jesus. That's why they're opposing the disciples here. God's restoration of all things through Christ was going to upturn the way the world worked. And their power would be displaced by the power of God. And they were right to be concerned. For all their denial of the resurrection, they were right to be concerned. The coming of Jesus, his message and his mercy should have brought them to humility and repentance and change. But instead, we read nothing more of the Sadducees in history after the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. The religious leaders were people who thought that they had exclusive power and sought to protect it, but it was their human power, not God's power, that they sought to protect. Through the story of a man on the outside who was touched by the power of Jesus, this whole power system began to get really anxious about what this might mean for them. For this was God's power overturning human power. Let me read a little bit more from verse 7 again. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." Right in front of the powers and authorities. "Be sure of this. What you see is a new power and a new people. And it comes from the resurrected Christ. This man stands before you because of Jesus. The man that you had on the outside is now the man who Jesus has brought into the inside." Verse 11, "Jesus is the stone you builders rejected. You tried to get rid of him, which has become the cornerstone, the stone from which everything else will now be aligned forevermore." A new power for a new people. Verse 12, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to humanity by which we must be saved." And when we use that word salvation, we're not just talking about conversion. We're talking about the whole sweep of God's redemption and salvation purposes, that he's bringing everything back under the reign of Christ. That he interrupted the way of the world when Jesus came and lived and died on the cross and was raised to life again. Everything's changing because of that moment when Jesus, the Son of God, was nailed to a cross and they thought they'd got rid of him. But he was raised to life on the third day, overcoming even death. And in all of human history, in all of the cosmos, and all of creation, a new thing began in those moments in salvation. God's restoring purposes of all things, bringing them back under Christ. It's much more than just our conversion, beautiful and wonderful though that is, but that God is restoring all things. And your story is part of that redeeming work that God is doing. And in the same way that the man and the disciples who were involved in this man's healing, their stories were unique and powerful. Their testimony had purpose. So too yours. It celebrates the redeeming and restoring work of God in this world. It's like a prophetic voice that God has not disappeared. He's not left. He's still at work. And when they ask in whose name, they're questioning their identity and their allegiance. Who is the source of this power? Jesus that they're aligned with. It's Jesus. And then we read this in verse 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unskilled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could see. Oh, I don't know how we got to this place in the church that we think, well, that some people have the power, but not us. This new power that comes is for a new people, and it is the whole people of God. It's not for the pastors or the leaders. Well, it's for us as well, but it's not exclusively for the pastors and the leaders. It's for us all. Your story, your testimony, a new power for a new people, all of us. The disciples weren't religious leaders, rabbis in the formal sense of the word. They were unskilled, ordinary men. But man, they'd been with Jesus. They'd been with Jesus and they had a story to tell of what Jesus had done. Their qualification was not that they'd been to seminary or they'd studied theology or they'd been in pastoral ministry. Their qualification was that they'd been with Jesus and the Spirit of God was in them. And they had a story of what Jesus had done. And they wanted to tell the story. And even when they were silenced, they still wanted to tell the story. Their qualification was simply that they'd been with Jesus. They were apprentices with Jesus. I can't welcome every family that comes to Trinity because people come, they visit, some stay, some don't. It's great to have the Coppedge family. Give us a wave. They're right at the back. Yeah, let's go. Let's welcome them. The Coppedge family are from Kentucky. They are from a little place called Wilmore, Kentucky, which has in its little town both a university and a seminary. It's called Asbury Seminary. You've probably heard me talk about it before. It's where I studied. And there have been a number of revivals or awakenings or outpourings or whatever you want to call them at Asbury. One in the 1970s, one in 2023. Some of you may have read about it. And these guys were around and they were in Wilmore, Kentucky when that happened. It's an incredible story of a move of God amongst young people. And if you were to walk down, and I know I've told some of you this story before, but if you were to walk down this little town in Kentucky called Wilmore, if you were to walk down the central road. On your left-hand side, on one side was the seminary. That's where all the pastors go to learn about theology and work out how they're going to lead and how they're going to work out preaching and how they're going to do all these kind of things. And then on the other side is the university. That's where you go if you want to learn how to do good stuff, you know, architecture maybe, or engineering, or English literature, or sports science, or all of those things. You know where the revivals always break out? In the university, among the people. Then the seminary have to go and join them humbly. It's always among the people. Friends, your story is unique and powerful. Graham, thank you for giving me that phrase for this week. Your story is unique and powerful. God's been present in all kinds of ways in your life, in the same way he was with the disciples because they'd been with him. Your qualification is not because you got a degree. It's because you're with Jesus. Your story is powerful and unique. You might not know this, but Trinity's mission is to release the whole people of God in the whole mission of God with the whole heart of God in the power of the Spirit and for the glory of Christ. The whole people of God. That's why we want to release Alpha into the hands of the people. It's so that you, in your own places and spaces, will have opportunity to share about your own story as they share about theirs. Because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And what he's done for another, he'll do it again. So I want to pray for us all this morning that we'll not neglect our story. That we'll not neglect or ignore the fact that our qualification for this new power in Christ and the Spirit is not by some degree, but by being with Jesus. That's where the power comes from, in Christ and the Spirit. Even when they tried to silence them, the disciples said, "How can I keep from speaking of this Jesus?" So worship team, would you come and get ready as I pray. Lord, there is no other name that is higher than your name, Jesus. And we thank you for every way in which you have been at work in our individual lives, and the way that we know that you've been at work in the lives of others, the way in which you've been at work in our life as a congregation and as a church. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus is our testimony. And Lord, I pray that you would release amongst us as your people, all of us, that sense of calling and purpose and power that is for us and in us because we are in Christ. And that there would be a new hunger within us for just to be with you, Jesus, to be renewed by you, Holy Spirit, and to be willing to share the story, the testimony of our lives, of what you have done, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, give us boldness, even as you gave Eric boldness today. And Lord, we realize and recognize that sometimes sharing our story with those who are not of faith is different than sharing it with those around us who are. But Lord, would you stir within us something new that would stir a courage? Perhaps for us, Lord, it will be the hosting of an Alpha course, or a willingness to speak to someone about what God has done in our life. Your story is unique and powerful, for God is still at work, to whom we give glory and thanks. In Jesus' name.